It's good to be back with you again this evening, and as always, I'm honored to be your speaker. I want to invite your attention to the book of 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter, to a very familiar passage of Scripture from a very familiar story. 2 Samuel chapter 9, we want to begin reading there in verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I might show kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel in Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." This story that we'll discuss this evening for a little while is the story of a king who raises an incapable and undeserving man from a barren position and places him at a bountiful table. And you know, really, this story is a compelling portrait of how the grace of God works in the world today to allow sinners to be saved from their sin. For a little while, I want to talk to you, and we'll entitle our remarks, "For Jonathan's Sake." There are a lot of great people in the Bible that are mentioned, both men and women alike. There are those that were great in character, there were those that were great in deeds, and so forth. For example, we can look to those heroes of faith that are cataloged in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we can find that there are many great examples there, great examples of faith. But you wouldn't necessarily consider them great personalities. Then we find that there are those in both the Old and the New Testament as well that are truly great personalities. In the New Testament, I think you would have to include Peter and Paul. In the Old Testament, I think you would have to include Joseph and David. In fact, David was one of the greatest men that had ever lived. He was a great poet. He was perhaps the greatest poet that the world ever knew. A great musician, the sweet singer of Israel. A man that was a great warrior. A man that had unparalleled military genius. In fact, really the greatest king that Israel had ever known. David was a great planner. He was a great administrator. And he was a great prophet. But you know, behind all of that was his great personality and his great character. He had what we would consider today in our vernacular a man with charismatic personality. He compelled people to be drawn to him and to admire him. You know, sometimes we look at somebody that has all kinds of talent, and we can look at all the tangible things, all of the obvious things. But sometimes, and I'm talking about really in every facet of life, sports or work or whatever it is in a career, but sometimes you have somebody that has something more. And we call that the it factor. You know, incidentally, what is it? I don't think anybody's ever defined what it is. But whatever it is, it's something that is special. It's something that makes a person different. It's something that you really just can't hang your hat on, something specific. But people are drawn to them. That was King David. All of Israel loved David. And Saul loved David when he wasn't filled with jealousy. And you know, I'll tell you something, what we're going to find in the course of our study tonight is that's the dangers of having jealousy and envy in your heart. It turns to bitterness if it's left unattended. If it can grow and kindle inside the heart, it could burn like the flames of fire, and it could destroy a man. In fact, it actually destroyed King Saul inside. Saul's son Jonathan also loved David. David's men loved him. But most importantly, the Lord loved him. We know more about David than any other character in all the Bible, with the exception of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The biography of David is also by far the longest. For example, Abraham is told in 14 chapters. The story of Jacob is told in 11 chapters. But the story of David is told in 62 chapters. But you know, the turning point in David's career was when he slew the Philistine giant Goliath a long, long time ago. It was then, it wasn't long after that, that David killed Goliath, that he was appointed to a post in King Saul's standing force. Now you can just picture how it must have been in the eyes of King Saul when there was a young shepherd boy, the Bible says, a boy that was ruddy and of fair countenance. You know, I am told some scholars say that that may have even meant that David didn't even shave yet. Some scholars have said he was probably around 17 years old. I don't know for certain. All I know is he was a young man. He was really, for all intents and purposes, just a boy. And you remember when, on that particular occasion when David was sent down to the battlefield to bring back a report to their father about the two eldest brothers that had gone into King Saul's standing force and had fought in the battle. We all know the story. When David arrived there, he heard that challenge that was cast out day by day. Twice a day for 40 days, this great Philistine giant. The Bible says he stood about 10 feet tall. Some scholars say it was 9 feet 9. Others say 10 feet tall. That really isn't the point. The point is, this is one big boy. This is one big giant. In fact, the scripture says that when King Saul heard that David wanted to go and fight against him, he said, "You can't do it. And the reason that you can't do it is you are but a youth, and he was a man of war ever since his youth." Can you imagine how it must have looked to look upon this great Philistine giant whose armor, whose coat of mail weighed 156 pounds? A man that was so big and a man that was so great that on his spear, the spearhead weighed 23 pounds, the spearhead alone. This was a great champion of the Philistines, and the Bible says that this champion scared everyone, even King Saul. No one wanted any part of this Philistine giant. He would cast out a challenge day by day, and that challenge was this. He would go down to the battlefield and he would say, "Choose you a man for you. And if he fights against me and if he prevails against me, then we will be your servants and we will serve you. But if I kill him, if I prevail against him, then you will be our servants and you will serve us." And the Bible says that the battle was set in array and Israel was on one side up on this one mountain, and on the other mountain was the Philistines, and the battle floor was in between them. And this Philistine giant would cast out a challenge day by day, twice a day. And the Bible says when David arrives, he overhears what this Philistine giant is saying, and he said, "Who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" In fact, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God?" And David said to Saul, to convince Saul to let him go into battle against this Philistine, he says, "I can do it." He said, "Send me in there. Let not thy heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight." He said that the same God that helped him to prevail over the lion and the bear will be the same that will bring victory to Israel. The Bible says that David goes with only five stones, five smooth stones, and places them in a shepherd's bag. And you can imagine how it was when the Bible says the Philistine looked at him and he disdained him. He looked at him, and you can just imagine all that was filled in his arrogant, prideful heart as he looked to see who Israel had chosen. He looked, he didn't see a great man of war. He didn't look at the greatest champion that Israel had. He saw a boy. And he couldn't believe that that's who Israel had chosen. And the Bible says as Goliath is about to approach him and attack him, that David runs upon him. And he took out one of those smooth stones and a sling and he slung it. And it struck the Philistine in the forehead, and the force was so great that it embedded itself in the forehead of that Philistine giant, and there he went. We can picture in our mind's eye, as that was the only articles of war that he had, was stones and a sling. As he goes over to that great Philistine, and the Philistine's laying there on the ground, and he grabs onto the handle of his sword, and he pulls it out of its sheath, and he grabs it like this, perhaps, and he cut the Philistine's head off. And the Bible says that David prevailed with a sling and with a stone. David's courage and his brilliance in military matters was something that caused him to grow in favor in the eyes of King Saul. You can just imagine as Saul would look at him now. What a great man. What a great young man. This is the up and coming. This is the fair-haired boy. It was at this point that David became good friends with Jonathan, which was King Saul's son. You know, like many friendships, they became so close that when you spoke of one, you automatically thought of the other. My daughter Taylor, I spoke of her briefly last night. She's 13. She's got a friend that they are absolutely the biggest buddies you've ever seen. They hang out together. They spend all kinds of time together. And when you think of one, you automatically think of the other because they're always connected. That's really the friendship that Jonathan and David had. Their friendship was so great, it was so close that when you thought of one, no doubt, you thought of the other. No doubt can we find a greater friendship than Jonathan and David. But you know what made their friendship so great? It was founded on the right basis. Their friendship was based upon the fact that both men were men of great piety. They truly loved God and they wanted to please God. And that was the foundation for their friendship. Let me just say this. We need to have relationships with people and friendships with people that are in the world. I'm not saying we should never do that, because if we don't do that, we will never be instrumental in converting them. Living the Christian life is not just go and hide somewhere and shut the doors and never get out and be among people. That's not what a Christian is all about. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. So we need to have relationships. We need to build up equity, as I like to put it, with other people so that we might have the influence or impact in their life that we might convert them. I have a lot of people that I know in my life that I can consider a friend that are not members of the Lord's church. But I said all of that to say this. We need to be very careful of the people that we choose to spend our time with. And we need to be very careful about the friends that we have. And if our friendships are based on the right foundation, if it's based on the right thing, then we will live the right life in the eyes of God. What happens, though, is when we have friends that are in the world, the question really is this. Are you helping your friends in the world to become more like the Lord? Or are your friends in the world helping you to become more like the world? That's really the case. The foundation of this friendship, though, was based on the right foundation. It was based on trying to do that which was right. You remember also that when David slew Goliath and was brought back, he was being introduced to everybody. There was not even a trace of jealousy in the heart of Jonathan. Now think about it. This is David. He is now on the scene. He is not the king's son. And all of the praise is coming his way. All the praise is not coming to Jonathan. It's coming to David. You know, that's amazing to me. There's not one drop or one hint of jealousy in the story of Jonathan and David. Not at all. In fact, the Bible says he takes off his own war cloak and he placed it around the shoulders of David. He gave David his own bow. Jonathan was a great archer, yet he gave him his bow. He gave him his own sword. He gave him his belt. Now picture this.